We turn now to God's Word, and we're going to read from Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 to 21. So it'd be great if you could pull that open with the pew Bibles in front of you. Galatians chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 11. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to withdraw back and separate himself from the Gentiles, because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. If, while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing."
Steven Spielberg's film Catch Me If You Can, and you've probably seen the film. It tells the story of Frank Abagnale, not Abagnale, but Frank Abagnale, a high school student who, as we just saw, pretends to be a high school teacher. Doesn't just stop there. He goes on to pretend to be a lawyer. He pretends to be a doctor. He even passes himself off as an airline pilot. And he seems to fool everyone. He succeeds. He tricks the doctors. He tricks the other lawyers. He even tricks Pan Am Airways into paying him a pilot's wage. He tricks everyone except for Tom Hanks, who plays an FBI agent who's tracking him down. And as you watch the film, you kind of ask yourself the question, Would such a deception really be possible? I mean, is it feasible that someone could pull such a scam like this off? Is it possible that we could be deceived by someone like that? Well, apparently it is possible, because Leonardo's character is based on a real person. Frank Abagnale was a real person who did lead such a life. And so apparently it's possible to live a life full of lies and to deceive others. And so it's possible for us to be deceived by such a person. Now this evening, I want to ask a question. While it may be possible for us to be deceived in the way Leonardo DiCaprio was deceiving people, is it possible for us to be deceived as we live our spiritual lives? As we think about God, as we think about what he expects from us, is it possible to be fed misinformation? Is it possible to be fed the wrong information about Jesus, the wrong information about God, and the wrong information about what he expects from us? Now, this is an important question to ask, and it's an important question to have answered, because often we can be plagued by doubts about whether or not we've responded to God in the right way. We can come to church, and we can hang out with Christians, we can even be involved with ministry, but sometimes, in the back of our minds, we just have this little bit of doubt, right? We think, well, have we understood it properly? Do we really understand what it's about? Have we been fed the right information? Have we understood the gospel? Have we responded to the gospel? Or are we in for a nasty surprise when we stand before God on Judgment Day? What if we've got something wrong? What if we didn't hear the right thing? What if we've reacted in the wrong way? I think these feelings are pretty common, and part of the way forward in dealing with these feelings is to make sure we have understood the gospel correctly, that we've sifted the right information from the wrong information, that we've developed a clear understanding of what the gospel is, about who God is, about what he has done for us, and about how it is that we are to respond. In the passage tonight, Paul is correcting a misunderstanding which has established itself in the Galatian church. He'll go on to say in chapter 3, verse 1, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" In other words, who's tricked you? Who's fed you the wrong information? Someone has fed this church or this group of churches the wrong idea about the gospel. And so starting from our passage tonight in chapter 2, verse 11, Paul starts a salvage operation. He's trying to rectify the situation and re-establish the gospel as it was first presented to the Galatians. Now, as he does this, it's a chance for us to rectify any misunderstandings that we might have. It's a chance for clarification, which may just help us to live with more confidence as God's children. So this is where we're headed tonight. We pick it up in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, where Paul's first step is to speak about another occasion where he had to represent the gospel, another occasion where he had to realign people's understanding. Chapter 2, verse 11, Paul writes, "When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, 'You're a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs?'" Now, unfortunately, in many churches, people can disagree over some issues. Sometimes in our families, we have fights with those people we love and those people who love us. And it's the same thing that happens in our church family. We can have arguments over different things. And here Paul tells the story about how he had a disagreement with his co-worker, the Apostle Peter. Earlier this week, I was speaking to a friend of mine, and I was telling her how I'm preaching on this passage at church, the passage where Paul and Peter have a fight. And she said, "Oh yeah, I've always felt sorry for Peter. Because, you know, Paul, I mean, he just comes across as a bit hoity-toity." That was her word. You know, as if he's just fighting for the sake of it, as if he's just being a bit arrogant. Is that what Paul is doing here? Is he just being arrogant? Is he just picking a fight for no good reason? Have a look at verse 14. Paul writes, "When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all," and then he goes on. You know, Paul isn't picking a fight for no reason. The reason he makes a stand is because Peter was distorting the gospel by his actions. Whenever someone does something or says something which distorts the message about Jesus, then that's the time when you need to pick a fight. Can't decide whether to sing 6 songs instead of 4 in church? Well, who cares? Don't waste your breath arguing about that one. You're just going to cause unnecessary division. But what if someone wants to introduce a song which distorts and confuses the message of Jesus? Well, that's the moment when you speak up, right? That's the point when you need to stick to your guns. By the things he did, Peter was confusing others. They were getting the gospel wrong. And Paul, you know, ordinarily he was a mild man. We read that in 2 Corinthians. But when he sees the gospel getting distorted, then he turns into a lion. So what was it that Peter did? What did he do to distort the gospel? Well, it's summarized there in the very last line of verse 14. Peter was forcing Gentiles to follow Jewish customs. He was forcing Gentiles to follow Jewish customs. Now, in the ancient world, according to the Jewish point of view, there are only 2 types of people in the world. You were either a Jew or you weren't a Jew. And if you weren't a Jew, then you were a Gentile. And if you were a Jew, then people could tell that you were a Jew by all the customs that you would perform. For example, all the other nations, they ate pork, right? But not if you were a Jew. If you were a Jew, you weren't allowed to eat pork. All the other nations, they could have as many flexi days as they want. But not if you're a Jew, you had to have the Sabbath off. That's when you rested, on the Saturday. We weren't allowed to take another day. It had to be the Saturday. All the men from the other nations, they had their full manhood. But Jewish men, they were circumcised. And it was all these customs which made it obvious, I guess some were more obvious than others, but it was all these customs which made it obvious as to who was a Jew and who was a Gentile. Now, before I started doing church work, I was an archaeologist. That's what I did for a job. And I found myself in the Middle East with a crew from the University of Sydney, and there were seven of us Australians and one Canadian, and we were all working in a team together. And pretty soon we started to realise that we had certain customs which set us apart from the locals who we were working with. For instance, we'd get up early in the morning to be out on site, and we'd hop in the four-wheel drive at 5:45, and we'd start driving down the street on the left-hand side of the road, because it's the side of the road you drive on, right? Well, not in the United Arab Emirates. And so we'd go around the corner, and there'd be another car coming towards, so we had to swerve out of the way and get onto the right-hand side of the road. And then we noticed another custom which we would have, which would mark us out as different. This was within the team, though, because we Australians, when we say thank you for something, we say ta, right? So we're there at lunchtime, and we're saying, could you pass me the Vegemite? And someone would pass it, we go, ta. Now, Cara, the Canadian, would crack up, because in Canada, when a baby is being naughty, you say ta to the baby. Give me that red pen. Ta, 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 ta. Those crazy Canadians, right? And so here we are at lunchtime, it's as if we're saying, can you pass me the Vegemite? And so Cara would crack up. Now, these two things that we would do, they would mark us out as Australian. They were customs that we would carry out, and they would give us our national identity. And in the same way, the customs of the Jews indicated to everyone who was watching exactly who was Jewish and exactly who was a Gentile. Now, what's the issue with this? Why would this cause a fight between Peter and Paul? Well, back in the time when Galatians was written, there were some people who were saying that if you wanted to be a Christian, if you wanted to be marked out as a follower of Jesus, then you had to follow all the old Jewish customs. They were saying things like this. They were saying, well, if you want to be a Christian, then you have to eat the right foods. If you want to be a Christian, then you have to wear the right kind of clothes that Jewish people wear. If you want to be a Christian, and if you're male, then you have to be circumcised. That was the particular thing that was happening in the Galatian church. They were saying that the things which make a Christian and the things which mark out a Christian are those things which belong to the Jewish way of living. Paul speaks about these guys in verse 12. Have a look there, chapter 2, verse 12. Before certain men came from James, Peter used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. These guys were saying that if you wanted to be a genuine Christian, then you had to be marked out in a certain way. You had to show that you were fitting into a particular culture. You had to eat the right food. You had to be circumcised. And so out of fear, Peter listened to these people. And so as a result, many other people were then deceived into thinking that Christianity was all about doing certain things and looking a certain way. You know, in our time, we may not have anyone telling us that we have to live like a Jew in order to be a genuine Christian, but there is a temptation to think that we do need to look a certain way, that we need to do certain things, that we need to fit into a certain culture. Maybe we're tempted to think that unless we reach a certain standard of leadership or unless we reach a certain level of success in ministry, then perhaps we're not cut out for the people of God. Perhaps we're second rate. Perhaps we think that unless we reach a certain standard of evangelism, then God must be displeased with us. Perhaps we just don't fit like we think like we fit into church, that we're a bad fit with the culture of a place like St. Paul's Castle Hill. The danger of this view of the gospel, which is based on a certain culture and the works associated with that culture, is because we're never going to be a perfect fit. We'll always be thinking to ourselves, well, have I done the right things to mark me out in the right way? Have I done enough to show that I'm a genuine follower of Jesus? Do I fit in with this culture that I see around me? And it's a tragedy to think this way, because the gospel says something completely different. Paul saw this, and so this is why he speaks up. And what does he say? What's there in verses 15 and 16? We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. As he speaks up, Paul starts talking about justification. Now, justification is one of these words in the Bible that we can easily glaze over. We'll be reading through the Bible and we see the word justification and we think, well, I don't understand what that means. It sounds a bit nerdy. It sounds a bit technical. It's a bit theological. I'll just skip over it. But when Paul uses the word justification, he's using an illustration. He's not saying something which is there to confuse us, but rather it's a whole illustration packed into one word. And he wants you to think of a law court, an ancient law court. So imagine the accused standing in the dock. The evidence has been presented against him. You know, he's been charged with poisoning an aqueduct or whatever they used to do as criminals in the ancient world. His lawyer has defended him against those charges. And now the judge comes in to deliver his verdict. And so he looks at the accused there in his toga. The accused, not the judge, or maybe the judge wore a toga. I don't know. They all wore togas back then, apparently. So he looks at the accused and he says, "You are not guilty." Now that moment where he says not guilty, that's the point of justification. The opposite of that is condemnation. That's when you receive a guilty verdict. But justification is when the judge looks at you and says, "You are not guilty." Now, why does Paul start speaking about justification at this point? Why does he use justification as a way of addressing this issue which is happening with Peter? Well, it seems that when the people came to visit Peter, they were in the business of declaring who was a real follower of Jesus and who wasn't. They would look at someone and say, well, that person is eating the right food. That person has the right mark. So therefore, that person is a genuine follower of Jesus Christ. They're in the business of declaring who was a follower and who wasn't. And so it's almost as if Paul is calling their bluff. He's saying, okay, you want to make a judgment about who's in the people of God? You want to make a judgment about who really is a Christian? Well, then why don't we step into God's law court? Why don't we have a look at who God justifies? Why don't we get God's opinion on this matter? What kind of person does God say is a follower of Jesus? And the answer is completely different to the answer that has Peter duped. We know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. That's how someone's justified. God does not justify us because of our culture. We are not declared right with God because of the things we do. Those things which try and demonstrate to others that we belong to the right group. Those aren't the things which mark us out. The things we eat, the places we go, the clothes we wear, the friends that we do or don't have, the schools that we do or don't attend, those things don't make us Christian and they don't mark us out as followers of Jesus. Just because we're born in Australia, that doesn't make us a Christian. Just because we can be regularly found in church, that doesn't make us a follower of Jesus. Just because we see you at the poll doesn't mean that you are a Christian. Just because we have a Christian family, that doesn't make us a follower of Jesus. I have a friend who is the only Christian member of her family. And of course, she's very concerned about her mum and dad. She loves them and she wants them to become followers of Jesus. And so Mary asked her parents one day, you know, if Jesus were to say to you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? And they looked at her and they said, well, Mary, we'll just say that we know you. That's what we'll say. Because we know you, we'll be allowed in. Now, Paul is saying that that answer isn't good enough because we're not saved by the people around us. We can't be saved by the culture that we find ourselves in. Whether that be the culture and customs of a Christian family or the culture and customs of our Christian friends or school, or even the culture and customs of St. Paul's Castle Hill. Those things don't matter. The Jews couldn't be saved by being a member of the Jewish people. We can't be saved by being a member of any other type of people. If we want to know whether or not we're truly Christian, then we can't look at our culture. We can't be declared to be followers of Jesus based on our environment. That's not the answer. So what is the answer? How can we be declared to be not guilty by God? Well, we know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. That's the only thing which matters. Now, faith is another one of those words which can be a little slippery at times. We use it a lot, but we might not quite know exactly what it means. But faith is simply believing that Jesus is who he says he is and trusting that Jesus can do what he says he can do. Believing that he is the Son of God who can save us from sin. That's what faith is. And it's trusting that Jesus will save you because you believe in him. You note that there's nothing here about having to live a certain way first. There's nothing here about having to be a member of a certain group of people. To be declared a member of God's people, all we need to do is trust that Jesus can save us. And so, if we have doubts, if we want to know for sure whether or not we're saved, then all we have to do is look at how we've responded to Jesus. That's it. There's nothing more to look at. Want to know if you're a real Christian? Then ask yourself this question. How have I responded to Jesus? Do I think he's the Lord? Yes. Have I trusted in him for salvation? Have I asked him for that salvation? Yes. Well, then there's nothing more to it. That's it. You're in. Don't go looking for anything else because there's nothing else left to look at. If you said yes to those questions, if you've asked Jesus for mercy, then you are in. You are a member of God's people. Some of you with sharp minds might be thinking at this point, well, if it's not about how you live or what your life looks like, then why bother to be holy? Why should we be good when all we need to do is believe? If we're justified by faith, by trusting in Jesus and not by what we do, why don't we all just get up, go down to the hillside tav and get tanked? We're justified by faith. Doesn't matter what we do. Well, good question. It's a good question because it's the question that Paul asks. He anticipates this question and he asks it in verse 17. Does this mean that Christ promotes sin? In other words, because we're saved, because we're marked out as a Christian because of our belief and trust in Jesus, then does that mean that we can just do whatever we want? Does that mean Jesus is promoting a lifestyle where we just do whatever we please? Absolutely not, Paul says. And the reason is given in verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, when we believe and trust in Jesus, something supernatural happens. When we believe and trust in Jesus, it's not just a case of us saying a few words and agreeing with a few facts. Rather, when we believe in Jesus, God sends his Holy Spirit to dwell within us. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, that if we believe the gospel, then we are marked with the seal of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes and dwells in us. Christ himself, through his Spirit, dwells in us. And as he dwells in us, he gradually starts to change us to become more like him. We gradually become more and more holy as time goes by. But it's a gradual thing. It's a thing which happens over a whole lifetime. And it won't be completed until Jesus comes back. So yes, holiness is important. But it comes after we believe. It's trust and belief which makes us Christian in the first place. And so the only thing which matters when working out whether or not we're genuine Christians, the only thing which matters when working out the true gospel is faith in Jesus. That's it. I just want to finish with a story from when I was 16 years of age. When I was 16, I was a member of a youth group down in Parramatta, and we all went away on a Christian conference where there were lots of other youth groups there. And I remember sitting in the audience, and everyone was really pumped up because it was a pretty good talk and the music was pretty good. And the person who was chairing the session said before we sang the last song, he said, "Only sing this next song if you truly believe it. I only want you to sing this song if you truly believe it." And I remember the words of the song, one of the lines went, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of his name." And I remember thinking there as a 16-year-old, you know what, sometimes I do get ashamed. I'm not the world's greatest evangelist, so maybe I shouldn't sing the song. And so I kind of stood there and hummed as a half measure. But as I was humming, I looked around and people were going psycho, right? There were people standing on chairs, kind of doing this and waving their arms around and going, "Yeah, Jesus, awesome." And then there were other people running up and down the aisles, waving flags and stuff. And I remember looking at them thinking, wow, well, they're getting into it. And maybe they're the ones who are serious about their faith. I mean, the person said not to sing unless we really mean it. They're doing more than sing. They must really, really, really mean it, right? So maybe they're the genuine Christians, and maybe I'm the one who has the problem. Well, I didn't need to worry, because the culture of that particular conference was not the thing which determined whether or not I was a Christian. It didn't matter whether I joined in their actions or not, because what mattered was faith in Jesus. That's what mattered. And as a 16-year-old, I knew who Jesus was. I trusted him in salvation. So I had nothing to worry about. If we have doubts, then we just need to think about how we've responded to Jesus. Because the righteous are declared righteous by their faith and not by anything else. Amen.